My pleasure to be with you all this beautiful Lord's Day morning. I invite you to open your New Testaments and turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. For the time that we have to spend together this morning, I'd like to talk about the called and the chosen. We speak often in the Lord's Church about the calling that we receive to be Christians. And we can look at several different passages to see by what manner that calling is made. And I'd like to look at also what it means to be chosen. Not just called, but also chosen. Our Lord used both of these terms in a parable in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. I'd like to pick up with verse 1 and read through verse 14. It says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The gospel call is extended to all men through God's word, through the gospel. That's why I didn't even mean to call it the gospel call at the beginning of that sentence, but it is the gospel call. But few are actually chosen. What does it mean to be chosen? At the end of this parable, we find a man who was invited. He was called, invited to the wedding feast. Yet what became of him? He did not prepare himself to be there. He was not appropriately attired at that wedding, and he was cast out. He was not one of the chosen. He was certainly called, yet he was not chosen. To call can be defined to mean to summon or to invite. To summon or invite to do an action, which would be to stand or to act. We are called to do something. We are requested to act or to stand on behalf of our Lord. God is the one who calls and invites us. We can see that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7. I'd like to spend the time that we have this morning talking about some of the characteristics, while we're turning over here, of what it means to be called and to be chosen of God. But we know that God does do the calling, God does do the inviting. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7 it says, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." Some versions may run into that holiness. God is the one that calls us to holiness. God is the one who is entreating us. One book over in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 14, it says, "And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it is according to the teachings of the gospel that the Lord calls us. And we are to make sure that we are chosen through that calling. And there are several characteristics of that calling, of that choosing, that I'd like to look at this morning. Some are blessings, some are responsibilities, but they are all attributes of that calling and of that choosing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. We are called into fellowship with Christ. Now we just partook of some emblems that remind us of our Lord's death on the cross and the importance that that serves in each of our lives. But we, through the gospel, are called to be in fellowship with that man who died in our stead. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. It says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does it mean to be in fellowship with someone? We throw that word around a little bit. I think it means to share something with someone. Well, what do we share with Christ if we are in fellowship with Him? What do you share with Christ? Have you ever thought about that? About sharing something with your Lord? Turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter. We should be sharing a life of sacrifice and service. Well, how do we share that with our Lord? Because He lived a life of service and sacrifice. And when we can do the same thing, we share in those same things for a common goal, a common good. In Colossians 1 and 24, it says, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His, being Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul is saying here that he rejoices in his sufferings. And what kind of sufferings were those? Sufferings on the behalf of His, Christ's body, which is the church. Christ, Paul suffered for the church in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Meaning, whatever Christ didn't suffer, if I'm here now, Christ is gone, He's gone up to heaven, but if there's some suffering that I can undertake on behalf of His church, I'm going to do that, to share in the same things that Christ did while He was here in this life. So when we offer service on behalf of God's church, Christ's church, we are sharing with Christ, for He did the same things. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the second chapter. In 1 Peter 2 and 21, it says, For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. We're to follow Christ's example. And Christ suffered for us, so we should be willing and able to suffer for Him. Yet that's not the only way that we share fellowship with Christ. That's not the only thing we share with our Lord. We're also going to share one day honor, glory, and exaltation. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we're assured of that. It's not all gloom and doom. It's not all a life of plodding along, suffering, and doing things for others. There is a goal that we work towards that is the end result of our life of sacrifice and service, and that is receiving honor, glory, and exaltation. In Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Those are the things that we share with our Lord when we have fellowship with Christ. And that is a tremendous blessing, if you stop and think about it, that we can share things with Christ our Lord, who is able and willing to save our souls. But we are also called, and we need to make sure that we are chosen, to freedom or to liberty. In Galatians 5 and 13, those are words that we use a lot in our country, related to our citizenship and related to how we think about perhaps the United States of America. But think about freedom or liberty in respect to a spiritual context. In Galatians 5 and 13 it says, For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We were called to freedom. Well, freedom from what? Freedom from sin. We can see in other places that the wages of sin is death. Everyone who has sinned deserves to die, deserves damnation. Yet we can have freedom from that sentence through the gospel. And that's the only way that we can have that freedom. Another thing that we are called into is we are called into the kingdom. We can see that in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12. It says, So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. We are called into His kingdom. And I'd like to ask you to stop and think about what it means to be in His kingdom. Why is the term kingdom used there? What it draws in our minds perhaps the thoughts of a kingship. Of medieval England was a kingdom that had a king. Well, we have a king as well. But I think what is inherent in that thought is being in that kingdom is being a citizen of that kingdom. Now, what does it mean to be a citizen? I think people at this time when this was written would have understood very clearly what it meant to be a citizen. If you were a Roman citizen, you were afforded many rights, many privileges that the conquered peoples of the Empire of Rome did not have access to. Paul availed himself of his rights of citizenship to avoid being beaten. And if you were just a common Jew, you would have not had that right. The Roman soldiers could have beat you to death. You didn't have that right. They understood what it meant to be a citizen. Perhaps a more current analogy would be a citizen of the United States. There's much talk in the media today about immigration and about illegal immigration and what rights and privileges do these illegal immigrants that are in our country have. They understand very clearly what it means to be a citizen and what those rights and privileges are because they don't have those. Perhaps we take them for granted in the United States. But we are called to be citizens in God's kingdom with all the rights and privileges that that allows. And that is a great honor. That is a great privilege. That's what the gospel will allow us. That's what the gospel will afford us. But we are also called, and we should make sure we are chosen, to be saints. In Romans 1 and 7, that term is used. And we use that term of saint quite freely, and rightly so. Yet in the world at large, the word saint is greatly misused. In Romans 1 and 7, it says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We can also look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Probably outside of the Lord's church, the term saint is probably most frequently used in the Catholic Church, whereby they decide if someone has attained sainthood in their lives by trying to confirm that there's been a miracle and then having a group of men, mere men, vote on whether or not this person has achieved sainthood. But that's not the concept of what a saint is, the definition of what a saint is according to God's Word. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, it says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." That's the definition of saint. To all who have called on the name of the Lord, all who are Christians, all who are His people in His kingdom, we are all saints. What does it mean to be a saint? It means that we are sanctified, that we are set apart to do the Lord's service. That's all that it means. That we have taken up the name of a Christian and that we are one of His people. That's what it means to be a saint. And you and I, as we are Christians, are saints. We are also called through the New Testament to peace. To peace. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 15, as he is talking there about the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, at the very end of verse 15 it says, "But God has called us to peace." We are to be peacemakers. Christ Himself blessed the peacemakers in Matthew 5 and 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We're also admonished in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the 18th verse, something that some people find hard to do, harder than others. It says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." That should be part of our calling, to be at peace with all men, and to be peacemakers, to be conciliatory towards others. We are also called to holiness. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7, we're told that. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7, it says, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." Some versions will render that holiness. We must be holy because God is holy. We're told that in 1 Peter 1 and 15. 1 Peter 1 and 15. The writer says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior." I think one way to define holiness, the way that I'd like to define or describe holiness for you this morning, is that it consists of three elements. I think we all use the term holy, but when we try to sit down and really pin a definition on that, perhaps we don't have a really clear thought of what that is. Holiness means, first of all, to be pure. And I think about, when I think of holy, a lot of times I think back to the priests in the Mosaical Law. They were holy people to the Lord. Well, holiness has an element of purity. It means that we're not guilty of sin. Not that we've never sinned, but that we keep sin from our lives. We're pure. We strive to keep ourselves pure. The second element of holiness is that we are separated. There's a separation there from what is holy and what is not. And I think it's clear, and we can see that and understand that. The priests were separate from the rest of the nation of Israel. And as God's people, as holy people before Him, we are separate from the world. We are not the same as the people in the world around us. And the third element is that those who are holy are dedicated in their service to God. That's inherent in the nature of holiness. What is holiness? It is to be like God, is to be in service to God. We are called to sanctification, some versions render. Other versions render it holiness. We are called to be pure. We are called to be separate from the world. And we are called to be dedicated in our service to God. We can see how important that holiness is in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the 14th verse. It says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification," or holiness, "without which no one will see the Lord." That's how important it is. If we can't find ourselves holy, if God does not find us holy before Him, we will not see the Lord when this life is over. So we certainly are called to that holiness, and it's something that we should strive for. That is a responsibility that we have as a part of our calling, is to make sure that we are holy, that we are pure, that we are separate from the world, and that we are dedicated in service to God. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Another thing that we are called to is that we are called to light, and that we are called out of darkness into light. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I'm not sure that we appreciate the contrast there between darkness and light like some other peoples might have appreciated that. Certainly, at the time that this was written, darkness and light was a great contrast. When the sun was up, there was light. And when nightfall came, there was darkness. And they didn't have the electricity that we have today. Nighttime, we've almost negated the effects of the nighttime. We can conduct almost all of our activities 24 hours a day now, and that has not always been the case. We recently went on a trip. My wife is from the state of Kentucky, and she grew up just a few miles from Mammoth Cave, and that's one of the largest caves in the world. And we took a tour there with our children, and they take you way back in the cave, I think more than a mile, and they turn out the lights. Now that is dark. You can literally put your hand right here, and you can't see how many fingers you have up. That is darkness. Now think about that contrast with that being out in the glaring sun. That is the contrast that we're giving here between darkness, between evil, sin, and worldliness, and light, which is God's Word, the Gospel. In Ephesians 5 and 11, it says, "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." The unfruitful deeds of darkness, that is sin. That is worldliness. That is evil. And the contrast of that is the Gospel, is light. That's given in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 4th verse. "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the Gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There's a great contrast given there between evil and good, and that is light and darkness. And we are called out of the darkness out of the evil, out of the evilness that is in the world. And we are called to light. We are called to be Christians according to the gospel, to put down those evil things, those sinful ways, and to walk and be the light of the world. We're told that in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse. It says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We have to put away evil things, sinful ways, and we have to walk as children of light. We are called to do that. And we need to make sure that we are chosen by God by being faithful to that calling. Lastly, we are called to follow in the steps of Christ. Now, a passage we've already been to this morning is 1 Peter 2 and 21. We are called to follow in Christ's footsteps. Think about what a blessing it is to have a Savior who has walked where we walk. In 1 Peter 2 and 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." We don't simply have a Creator that lives in heaven who doesn't know what it's like to be human. He sent His Son, who lived as a man, who was tempted as we are tempted, who knows what we endure, who knows what we go through, who surely knows it better than we do, considering the temptations that He was given directly by Satan and the manner of death in which He died. He knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like to walk this earth in human feet. And we are called to follow in His steps. He came and He lived that way, and He lived a sinless life. He lived a perfect life for you and for me. And we are to follow in His steps. We are to follow in His steps of righteousness. In Acts 10 and 38, a very apt description is given of Christ, the man, and the just a broad description of how He lived His life. In Acts 10 and 38, it says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him." It says He went about doing good. Now, that's a very broad description. There's many things we could say to describe Christ's life, but His life was characterized by goodness. His life was characterized by sinlessness. And we need to be about doing good in our lives, and we need to follow in Christ's footsteps. Now, thinking back to the parable that we started with at the beginning of this lesson, many were called, but few were chosen. And we could probably spend a whole hour talking about that parable and the different aspects of that, how it relates to the Jews and the Gentiles and how the gospel is talked about in that parable. But think about that. Many were called to that wedding feast, yet few were chosen. God called many to come, yet few were chosen. In fact, the one who was at the feast, yet was not prepared to be there, was cast out. Think about what that means for you and me as we turn to 2 Peter 1. And 10. What it means to me is that the gospel call has been given to all, and there are many who will answer that call. But answering the call is not enough. We have to make sure that we are chosen to be recipients of that call. In 2 Peter 1 and 10 it says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." It's not enough just to hear the call. We have to make certain about God having chosen us. And how do we do that? He tells us there, "For as long as you practice these things." We have to be faithful. We saw in one of the other passages that we looked at this morning. We have to live a life of faithfulness to that calling. You know, that is in direct conflict with some who believe that once saved, always saved. Many can be called, but we have to make sure of our election, and we have to make sure of our choosing. Finally, turn with me to Revelations, the 17th chapter. There are many blessings that come from the gospel call. There are many responsibilities that come from the gospel call, the call that we answer as Christians. In Revelation 17 and 14, it says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful." It's not enough to be called. We have to make certain of our being chosen by being faithful. Where do you stand this morning? Have you answered the call? Are you certain of His choosing you? Are you living faithfully? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now as we stand and as we sing.
I have a